it's well accepted among us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, our faith, brothers and sisters, is an Israelitish faith. It's called in the scriptures of truth, the hope of Israel. And the fervent belief in this hope separates us from every other religious institution upon the earth. Now, in the second epistle of Peter and the first chapter, we find that Peter, when he talks of the hope of Israel, describes it as a series of exceeding great and precious promises. This is in the second of Peter, chapter 1 and verse 4. He says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." So here, brethren and sisters, Peter talks of the exceeding great and precious promises. And Peter teaches us that man's physical corruption originated from his moral corruption. In other words, there is a principle of causation which lies behind man's corruption. And therefore, brethren and sisters, the promises are precious because they offer deliverance from the cause and effect of corruption. And conversely, the greatness of the promises lies in our affinity, our fellowship, and at length our participation in the divine nature. Now, these great and precious promises were in the first instance made to a man called Abraham. And I'd like you to turn to the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis, where we find the first of a series of compounding and accruing promises made to Abraham. So this is the 12th chapter of Genesis, and we're going to start off in verse 1. And here we have the record of what God had said to Abraham when he was in Ur of the Chaldees. So Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. "Now Yahweh had said unto Abraham, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So Abraham was first of all promised that his seed would become a great nation. And this nation, brothers and sisters, was a spiritual nation. You see, Israel after the flesh were predominantly of the seed of Diabolos. And therefore, brothers and sisters, its greatness would not subsist in its prowess in arts or science or its military strength, but its greatness would subsist in fellowship with the divine nature. And then you see in verse 2 that he says to Abraham, "And I will bless thee." What, brothers and sisters, was that blessing that God pronounced upon Abraham? "I will bless thee." Was it wealth? Was it riches? Was it fame? Well, let's allow the scriptures of truth to interpret the scriptures. And let's go to the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 3. And here you will see the nature of the blessing that was proposed to Abraham expounded by the Apostle Peter. So this is the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 3, and we're going to read verse 25. "Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And so here Peter reveals that the blessing of Abraham was to be turned from your iniquities. Now, in the scriptures, sin and death are presented as cause and effect. The apostle says, through the Spirit, the wages of sin is death. And Romans 5 teaches that it was by one man that sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So it follows that if a man is morally turned from his iniquities, he will be physically turned from death itself. So the blessing, brothers and sisters, that God pronounced upon Abraham was the exceeding precious promise of escaping the corruption that is in the world through lust. And notice very carefully that this freedom from sin, or this turning away from sin, is the blessing God first promised to Abraham. It's the first thing that he was promised. Now, in verse 3 of Genesis chapter 12, you will see that not only did God promise to bless him, he also said in verse 3, and I'll read it to you, that he would curse him, singular, that curseth thee. So here we see that this element of the promises is in the singular. I will curse him, singular, that curseth thee. And this part of the promises, brothers and sisters, involves the principle of personification, where a thing is spoken of as if it is a person. And so what was it that cursed Abraham? Well, it was the curse pronounced in Eden, in God's words to Adam, when he said, dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. That was the Edenic curse. It was the curse of death. And so, among the first and foremost promises made to Abraham was the cursing of the curse, the cursing of the Adamic curse, or in other words, it was the abolition of death, the removal of the last enemy, which is death itself. Now, later on in Genesis chapter 12, and we're coming now to verse 7, God appeared to Abraham in the land. He got out from his family and from his kindred and from his father's house, and now he was in the land. And it is here that in verse 7, we see the first promise in the scriptures of truth concerning land. And this is also, brothers and sisters, the first unconditional promise that God made. And brothers and sisters, the first unconditional promise of land was not made to Abraham. Look at what it says. And Yahweh appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And so the first unconditional promise of land was made to the seed. And we know, brothers and sisters, from that chapter which we've just read, that he saith not seeds as of many, but as of one, Christ. And so the land was first promised unconditionally to Jesus Christ. Now, these exceeding great and precious promises were at length confirmed to Abraham in the form of a covenant. And I want you to turn now to Genesis chapter 15, where we have the occasion of the making of the covenant with Abraham. Now, in Genesis chapter 15, we have described for us a covenant. We see in verse 9 that Abraham was commanded to prepare sacrifices, a heifer of 3 years old, a she-goat, a ram, a turtle dove. And he had to divide them into two piles. And then there came a horror of a great darkness upon the land, and Abraham fell into a representative death state. And Abram was told that he was going to die. And he was told what his seed was going to do in successive generations. And then in verse 17, Yahweh made a covenant with Abraham, and this is what he said. It came to pass, this is Genesis 15 and verse 17, that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day, Yahweh made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. So this covenant, brothers and sisters, promised the conditionless inheritance of the land, not to Abraham, but to his seed, Jesus Christ. Now let's ask ourselves, brothers and sisters, some questions about this covenant. Who made this covenant? Who was it who made it? Well, look at verse 18. In the same day, Yahweh made a covenant. And who was the beneficiary or the heir of this covenant? Unto thy seed have I given this land. And it was the singular seed. In other words, it was Christ. And how was the covenant confirmed? Well, it was confirmed in the blood of various animals that Abraham was asked to sacrifice. Now, let's ask ourselves, brothers and sisters, a more serious question, a more difficult question. Was this confirmation of the covenant in the blood of animals, was that a real confirmation, or was it a representative or a typical confirmation? In other words, was the covenant only ever going to be sealed by the blood of those animals? Or were those animals representative of a future confirmation of the covenant? Well, the answer to that question is actually they were only typical and representative. And the scriptures teach that the intention of God was to seal the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant that God made with Abraham, in the blood of his only son. So let's go now to Galatians chapter 3, where we shall see that this is revealed to us. Galatians chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 16 and 17. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. And so what is the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, telling us here? He's saying, look, the covenant that God made with Abraham, which was 430 years before the law, that covenant which God made with Abraham was confirmed before of God in Christ. So the great covenant made with Abraham was to be confirmed by Christ. In other words, brothers and sisters, as Christadelphians, as brethren and sisters in Christ Jesus, we fervently and passionately believe that when Jesus died upon the cross, His blood was shed to confirm the covenant which Yahweh had made with Abraham. Let's go to another scripture that teaches the same thing. There are several that we could go to, but I want you to turn to Romans chapter 15. Remember what it says while we're turning there in Isaiah. I will give thee for a covenant of the people and a light unto the Gentiles. And remember what Zechariah speaketh through the Spirit. By the blood of thy covenant, I will send forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein there is no water. But look at what Paul says in Romans, Romans 15 and verse 8. Now I say, this is Romans 15 and verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. So the typical nature of the animals which confirmed the covenant God made with Abraham meant that the inheritance of the land, the unconditional inheritance of the land, depended upon the coming of Christ to seal the Abrahamic covenant. And that, brothers and sisters, raises a question about the intervening time between the typical confirmation of the covenant with Abraham and the coming of Christ. You see, there was going to be a great span of time between the age of Abraham, when the covenant was first typically confirmed, and the coming of the seed of Abraham to seal the covenant in his blood. And to govern Israel in this period of time, God added another covenant. He made an additional one. And that covenant, brothers and sisters, which he added, is commonly called in the scriptures the law of Moses. And the reason why it was added was because of sin. Let's have a look at Galatians chapter 3 again. And this time we're going to read from verse 17 onwards. And this I say, says the apostle through the Spirit. This is Galatians 3 and verse 17, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So the purpose of the law, brothers and sisters, the law of Moses, the covenant of law, was to regulate and control sin until the coming of the Messiah. And in that sense, brothers and sisters, it was like a schoolmaster or a governor who is appointed to control and teach and discipline children. And that's what the apostle points out in verse 24. He says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now, the Greek word translated schoolmaster in this verse is the Greek pedagogue, and it means a governor. And in New Testament times, a governor was typically a slave, a trusted slave appointed by the head of a house to discipline his children and to teach them how to behave. And that's what the law was like. The law governed and controlled Israel because of their sins. And it also revealed, brothers and sisters, how sinful Israel actually were in God's sight. It was a revelation of sin. As Paul says in Romans chapter 7, I had not known sin, but by the law. But the law also did something else, and this is quite important. It brought the nation to Christ. And that's what it says in verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. In other words, the law was the revelator of Christ. It taught the nation about Christ. And it was this revelation of Christ that was contained in the law that made the law an addition to the Abrahamic covenant. If the law had not been the revealer of Christ, it could never really, brothers and sisters, have been described as an addition to the Abrahamic covenant. Now, the law was added in the form of a covenant, and Moses, the great prophet, was appointed as a mediator. Now, I'd like you to turn now to Exodus chapter 20, to the time when this law of Moses, this covenant of law, was added to the Abrahamic covenant. So here we are in Exodus chapter 20. And here you have the giving of the ten commandments. And God spake all these words, the ten commandments. Now, if you take, brothers and sisters, chapter 20 of Exodus and chapter 21 and chapter 22 and chapter 23, those four chapters of the book of Exodus, 20, 21, 22, and 23. Those chapters are what are known in the scriptures of truth, strictly speaking, as the book of the covenant or the scroll of the covenant. They were a book or a scroll of the covenant in their own right. And if you look at chapter 24, you will find what Moses did with this book. Look at it. Verse 4 of Exodus chapter 24. Moses wrote all the words of Yahweh, that's these four chapters of Exodus, and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar and 12 pillars. And then he ordained sacrifices in verse 5, and he prepared basins of blood in verse 6. And then in verse 7, he took the book or the scroll of the covenant. That's these four chapters of Exodus. And he read them in the audience of the people. And they said, all that Yahweh hath said, we will do and be obedient. And then what did he do? Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which Yahweh hath made with you concerning these words. So the covenant was made with Abraham. The covenant of law was made with the nation of Israel. And it was made in a similar way to the Abrahamic covenant was made. It was confirmed with sacrificial offerings. There was a difference in that the Abrahamic covenant is a fiat of divine will, whereas this was more like a contract where God proposed certain rules and regulations and the people agreed to keep them. And that's a nuance between the two covenants. But it was confirmed in blood. And it was, brothers and sisters, the first covenant that God ever made with the nation of Israel. Now, this book of the covenant, these four chapters of Exodus, they set out statutes and judgments which Israel were duty bound to obey. And it also contained a reward. Now, if you go to Exodus chapter 20 and you look at verse 12, you will see the first promise that is made by the book of the covenant. Look at it in chapter 20 of Exodus and verse 12. Honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which Yahweh thy God giveth thee. And so it promised that if you kept the law, you would have a long, healthy life upon the land. It didn't promise immortality. It didn't promise an eternal possession of the land. It promised a long life upon the land. And then when you come to the last portion of the book of the covenant and we start to look at chapter 23, there are more promises, more rewards for keeping the law. And in the last, 13 verses of the book of the covenant, Exodus chapter 23, verse 20 onwards, you will find that Israel, if they kept the statutes and the judgments, they were promised divine protection. They were promised abundant harvests. They were promised wealth. They were promised long life and peaceful and happy life upon the land. But one thing, brothers and sisters, the Lord did not promise, and you can search and search through this book of the covenant and you will not find it. It did not promise eternal life of itself. Of itself, the book of the covenant contained no promise of immortal life. And I'll tell you something else that it didn't promise. It never promised that God would forgive their sins. Of itself, the law, the covenant of law, contained no promise of the remission of sins. Look at what it says in verse 20 of Exodus chapter 23. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Behold, beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. All it did promise of itself was a temporary possession of the land. And therefore, brothers and sisters, only promising a temporary possession of the land, it didn't interfere in any way with the Abrahamic covenant. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 3, because this is the point that the Apostle Paul, through the Spirit, makes about the covenant of law. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 17. You see, the law, the covenant that God made with Abraham, no man could disannul it, and no man could add to it in the sense of altering it. But then we find in verse 17, this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. And so there was nothing in the law of Moses that impinged or contradicted the original covenant that God had made with Abraham concerning the eternal possession of the land. That the Abrahamic covenant, it couldn't be disannulled, as it says in verse 15. It couldn't be cancelled. It couldn't be added to in the sense of being altered. The law only added to the Abrahamic covenant in the sense that it was the revelator of Christ. Now, it's beyond the scope of what is really a high-level exposition of the covenants to speak particularly of the office of the mediator. But both the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant have mediators. Christ is the mediator of the Abrahamic covenant, and Moses was the mediator of the covenant of law, the Mosaic covenant. But it is a fact, brothers and sisters, that in both instances, the possession of the land did not take place until the death of the mediator. And so what I'm saying is that Israel did not take possession of the land under Joshua until the death of Moses, the mediator of the old covenant. And furthermore, there can be no everlasting inheritance of the land until after the death of Christ. So, brothers and sisters, Israel, after the death of Moses, eventually possessed the land under the terms of the covenant. But God had always promised that one day he would seal the Abrahamic covenant in the blood of Christ. But the question was when. Well, let's go to the prophecy of Daniel, because eventually, through the long and dark history of the nation of Israel, a thing was revealed to the prophet Daniel. I'm turning now to Daniel chapter 9 and the prophecy of the 70 weeks, a prophecy of 70 weeks of years, or 490 years. And here, Daniel, in verse 24 of Daniel chapter 9, is told that after 70 weeks of years, the Christ would come. And he's told in verse 24 what Christ would accomplish. And then look at verse 27. It says, he, Christ, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And so in the last week of the 70, Christ would appear and he was going to confirm the Abrahamic covenant. And furthermore, he was going to cause the sacrifices and the oblations of Moses' law to cease. So, as the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans, in due time, or in other words, at the end of the 70 weeks, Christ appeared to seal the Abrahamic covenant. It's the crucifixion chapters of the Gospels, brothers and sisters, that describe in graphic detail how Christ was crucified. They describe his passion and the terrible agony which he endured, and how blood and water flowed from his side. And it was in that manner, brothers and sisters, that the Abrahamic covenant was sealed in the blood of Christ. So Christ sealed the Abrahamic covenant in his own blood, and in so doing, he made the inferior, the temporary Mosaic covenant, or the first covenant, redundant. And with the Abrahamic covenant now being in force and the Mosaic covenant being obsolete, he gave the Abrahamic covenant a name. He gave it a name that described its coming into force approximately 2,000 years after it had originally been enunciated with Abraham. And so our minds go to the upper room and to the institution of the breaking of bread. Remember what Christ says in Luke's Gospel record, chapter 22. You'll know these words, Luke 22 and verse 19. He took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and said unto them, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new testament, the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. And so here, brothers and sisters, he calls the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant of promise that God had made with Abraham, he calls it the new covenant. And he calls it the new covenant because it was just about to come into force when he was crucified. And so it was a new covenant. And it had made, by doing so, it had made the Mosaic covenant old or redundant. So let's turn now to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews and chapter 8. And you will see that this is exactly how the Holy Spirit, writing in the Hebrews, describes these things. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 13. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old, the Mosaic covenant, is ready to vanish away. And so the establishment of the new covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the new covenant in the blood of Christ, it made the covenant of law, the Mosaic covenant, it made it old and ready to vanish away. And it made it old, and it made it obsolete because it was in every way, in every respect, it was a superior and better covenant. Look at what it says in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6. But now Jesus hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much he is the mediator of a better covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, which is established upon better promises. For if that first covenant, i.e. the Mosaic covenant, had been faultless, then no place should have been sought for a second. So how was it, brothers and sisters, that this new covenant was more excellent? How was it that it was superior? How was it that it was better in every respect? Well, it promised, brothers and sisters, the remission of sins, which the law of itself did not. And it promised immortality, which the law of itself did not promise. And it promised, brothers and sisters, the everlasting, condition-free inheritance of the land, which the law never did of itself. Now notice in this passage, in verse 6 and 7, verse 7, Lord, that it describes the law of Moses as the first covenant. And that's true. The law of Moses was the first covenant made nationally with Israel. And by implication, therefore, the Abrahamic covenant, or the new covenant, has never been made with national Israel. Otherwise, the Mosaic covenant could not have been called the first covenant. You see, the Abrahamic covenant was never made with the natural seed of Abraham, national Israel. It has always, brothers and sisters, been a principality of faith. Now, when Jesus introduced the new covenant or the New Testament, and I'm turning now to words you well know in Matthew chapter 26, he refers immediately to its superiority over the law. Look at how he describes it in Matthew 26 and verse 26. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And then in verse 27 of Matthew 26, he says he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. This is my blood of the newly brought into force Abrahamic covenant or testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And the remission of sins, brothers and sisters, was the first promise that was made to Abraham. Do you remember? "I will bless thee." It's the blessing or the turning away from iniquity, as the Apostle Peter describes it in Acts chapter 3. And this is presented by Christ as the leading feature of the new covenant, because it was the first thing that was promised to Abraham. And that's why, brethren and sisters, the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, in the Epistle to the Corinthians, calls the cup of wine the cup of blessing, because it is, brethren and sisters, the cup of the Abrahamic blessing. It's the cup of the remission of sins. So Christ's description of the new covenant as being for the remission of sins was really an emphasis on the here and now. That was the first promise to Abraham, and it's the promise which we will first receive. But it does not imply, brothers and sisters, in any way that the promise of the eternal inheritance of the land had been put to one side. Far from it. That was never implied. Look at what the Holy Spirit says in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, and we're going to look at verse 15. Hebrews 9, verse 15. Now let's read this carefully. "For this cause, Jesus is the mediator of the New Testament, the new covenant, or the new will, if you like, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament." So the law couldn't redeem people from transgressions. It was dependent upon the Abrahamic covenant. "They which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." And so here the Holy Spirit is teaching us that the New Testament provides the redemption of transgressions. In other words, the remission of sins. That's the blessing of Abraham, to be turned away from your iniquity. And it promises the promise of eternal inheritance. The eternal inheritance of what, brothers and sisters? The eternal inheritance of the land that was covenanted to Abraham, the land that lies between the Euphrates and the great river of Egypt. So, brothers and sisters, the new covenant had made the old covenant redundant. The new covenant, the Mosaic covenant, had been added to the Mosaic covenant, and it was the first covenant to be brought into national effect. But now it had served its purpose. It had prepared the way of Christ and brought the nation to Christ. And it had now been superseded by a covenant that was newly ratified in the blood of Jesus. And therefore, the law was taken away, or in other words, it was subtracted. And brothers and sisters, if you add a covenant to the immutable and unchangeable Abrahamic covenant, and then you subtract it or you take it away, what are you left with? You're left with the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant of promise, sealed in the blood of Christ, a covenant which no man can disannul or make of none effect. But you know, brothers and sisters, in some ways the law had added something which was never taken away, and that something was Christ. Always remember, brothers and sisters, that Christ came not to destroy the law, he came to fulfill it. And so the law did bring us to Christ, the mediator of a better covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now, so far, brothers and sisters, the only people who have been made the heirs of the Abrahamic covenant are individuals. And that is on account of their faith. And that's what those majestic words in Galatians chapter 3, which we all know, teaches. They teach, this is Galatians chapter 3. And we're going to read verse 26 onwards. Ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. It's an individual calling. And it's only individuals that can enter the covenant and to be baptized into Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So it's an individual calling into the bonds of the Abrahamic covenant. You see, Israel never, as a nation, never accepted the new covenant. When it was offered them by the apostles, they rejected it. And they refused to be baptized into Christ, the mediator of the New Testament. But, brothers and sisters, God has purposed one day to bring Israel as a nation into the new covenant. Let's turn to the prophecy of Jeremiah in chapter 31. This has never yet happened, but it will happen as surely as night follows day. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith Yahweh, that I will make a new covenant. This is the Abrahamic covenant, the New Testament, the new covenant confirmed in the blood of Christ, with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband to them. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith Yahweh, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no no more every man his neighbour and every man his brother saying, know Yahweh, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith Yahweh, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. So Israel are going to be brought into Christ's covenant, the new covenant, and they're going to be given the remission of their sins. I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin. Now that hasn't happened yet. It's promised after those days. That's what we read in verse 33. After what days, brothers and sisters? Well, the days that Jeremiah spoke of in verse 27. Behold, the days come, saith Yahweh, I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, saith Yahweh. And so the new covenant is going to be established with the nation of Israel for the first time after the restoration, after their final regathering from the four corners of the earth. And it is then, brothers and sisters, that Israel will be brought for the first time into the new covenant, which they rejected in the days of the apostles. They're going to be brought, brothers and sisters, to the borders of the land by Elijah. And there they're going to be baptized into Christ, into the new covenant, in the waters of the Red Sea, just like Israel were baptized into Moses in days gone by. It's what Ezekiel testifies of in his prophecy. It's chapter 20, but I'll read it to you. I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness, so will I plead with you, and I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant, the new covenant. And so in the future, brothers and sisters, in the days of Christ's return, there is going to be a national baptism of Israel into the Abrahamic covenant for the first time. And then, brothers and sisters, will be brought about the saying that all Israel will be saved. And so, brothers and sisters, in conclusion, the promises to Abraham truly are exceeding great, and they are precious promises. And our hope, brothers and sisters, our fervent hope, is that we might receive the blessing of Abraham, that we might become partakers of the divine nature, and that through Christ we might inherit the land forever. And we hope, brothers and sisters, that we will be brought to that day when Israel will be brought into the bonds of the covenant, and Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the whole earth with fruit. Thank you very much for listening. Thank you.